Take your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. This morning we'll be reading verses 5 through 11 from chapter 2. We'll only be focusing on 5 through 8 this morning, but I want to read it in its totality. In the church Bible, you can find that on 929, page 921. Sorry, 921. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. This is the very word of God. Listen carefully. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, as you've heard throughout this service, and you've heard often from this pulpit, I preach about pride. Now, some may wonder, is it because our minister struggles with pride? Yes. Absolutely yes. Some others may wonder if I think this church struggles with pride. Yes. Absolutely yes. How can I think such things? Because that's what Scripture declares. What was the very first temptation that I talked about already in this service? Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. God had given them everything. And it wasn't good enough. In their pride, they had to be like Him. They grasped for equality. And in doing so, they fell into sin. And every generation after them, by ordinary generation, has followed in their footsteps. Scripture reveals it openly. Think of Abraham that we sung about, how great Abraham was. And yet, what did Abraham and Sarah do in their pride? God wasn't moving fast enough with his promise, and so they, in their pride, figured they could help God out. And it was disastrous, not only for them in their lifetime, but for us as well. The ramifications of what Abraham and Sarah did has continued generation after generation. But it doesn't stop with them. We can think of Esau and Jacob and how their pride tore Isaac's family apart. We can think of Israel in the wilderness, how in their pride, Israel thought they could do as they please, worship who they wanted, so long as they paid lip service to this God who saved them. And the result was a whole generation died in the wilderness. Or you could think of the kings of the United Kingdom or of the divided kingdom. We are warned of pride in Proverbs multiple times. And then we come to the New Testament and we see that pride blinded the Jews to Jesus' teaching and purpose. In the book of Acts, pride continued as it reveals the church wrestled with who was worthy of the gospel. Should Gentiles, you and me, be allowed into the church? And now in this book, we see again the warning against pride. Pride in Scripture appears to be humanity's constant controlling companion. And it seems almost hopeless until you get to these glorious verses. Because in these verses, you see the only one not controlled by pride, who's the only hope. Verses 6 through 11 have become known as the Christ hymn. We're going to sing a version of that later this morning titled Considered Well. These verses are viewed as a hymn because of their poetic nature. It focuses on Christ in his humiliation and his exaltation, and it reveals that the antidote to humanity's pride is not in trying harder, and it's not in ritual. It is only in one person, Jesus Christ. So if you're like me, breathing and having a pulse, you need this antidote. Because you know that you struggle with pride. And God, through his word, gives you the answer. It is the humiliation of Christ. And this morning, we're just going to look at the humiliation of Christ, and Lord willing, next week, we're going to look at his exaltation. First, I want you to notice the command and promise in verse 5 that frames this Christ hymn. First of all, the ESV adds yours. It's not there in the Greek. They do it to try to make you understand what is happening. The command, this mind, is actually in Greek think, and it's second person plural. It's a corporate command. And from this, you're supposed to understand that pride is not merely individually, or it's not merely an individual thing, it is also corporate. Groups of people can have pride. And so we're not only fighting our own individual pride, but we also have to fight pride corporately. We are together to have one mind, and that is the mind of Christ. Now, another issue that is raised is how this verse ends. The Greek has no verb. That presents a problem for us in English. Doesn't for Greek. The King James renders it in past tense, which was in Christ Jesus. Most English translations follow. The ESV does not. The ESV presents it in present tense. In past tense, it's the idea that you are to think like Jesus did while he was on earth. Now, in the Greek, there's nothing that indicates should this be present or past. You are just to have this mind in Christ. Which one you choose is entirely up to you. If you think that Paul is focused on the past, then you, which was in Christ. But if you think that this is reflecting the present, like the command does, have this mind, then instead of was, it's is. Really, what determines it is this. Did Jesus change from his humiliation to exaltation? Does his mind change? Hebrews 13:8 states this, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Therefore, the mindset he had on earth is the one he has now, and more importantly, it is yours in your union with Christ. So here is the great remedy, here is the great antidote to your pride and our pride. We are together to have the same mindset as Jesus, and it is ours in our union with him. It's not something that is achieved by merit. It's not something that is earned or learned through spiritual disciplines. It is given to every believer in their union with Christ. Now, this is gloriously hard news. It is glorious Because here's the answer to our pride, individually and corporately, which is Christ Jesus himself. That's the answer. But it's hard because those who profess Christ now have no excuse. No excuse. Zero. Nada. Zip. Add whatever word you want in. No excuse for pride. It's not some secret thing that you get having been a Christian after 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. It is yours in Christ. The moment Christ saves you, his mind is yours. And therefore, for a Christian, there is no excuse for pride. That is hard news to hear. But the hope, again, is the one who has saved you. So what is this mindset? Verses 6 through 8 lays out Christ's mindset. It is humility, except that can be rather nebulous. So verses 6 through 8 expand on the humility, and I want us to look at the expansion of Christ's humility through three points: self-releasing, self-denying, self-giving. Self-releasing, self-denying, self-giving. Self-releasing is found in verse 6. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Form of God here does not mean a type. Form here means nature or character. In other words, Jesus was the nature of God, or he was the character of God. We sang a paraphrase of Hebrews chapter 1 just recently, where it talks about Christ being God's radiance. Same idea. It's not saying he's less than. It's saying he is. He's not almost God, but he's being God. And though he was God, he did not count equality a thing to be grasped. And that is not stating that he was not equal to the Father, but that he did not hold onto his nature. To put it in terms that you and I understand, he didn't fight for his rights. What verse 6 reveals is the confidence the eternal Son has in the love of the eternal Godhead, so he didn't have to strive to keep what was his. And that's the very opposite thing that we see in our first parents in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve grasped to be like God. The eternal Son, however, being the very nature God, did not grasp what was rightly his. Instead, he released it. He gave up his glory for a time. When the eternal Son took on flesh, his glory was veiled for a time. There were moments where it's revealed. For instance, think of the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration reveals Christ's glory, but for most of his earthly life, Jesus' glory was not seen. The eternal Son became our Savior, willingly humbling himself by releasing his claim on what was rightly his. Humility, the mindset of Christ, requires us to rest in the love of the triune God so that we will release what is ours. All around us, individuals made in God's image grasp at equality. We want not only what is ours, but we want others to know it is ours. I have rights, and you better not step on them. Christ did the opposite, and that is to be the mindset of Christians. That is to be the mindset of the church on this earth. And isn't it tragic in North America that that's not the common mindset in the visible church? Listen, it is pleasant, it is good when others recognize our rights and worth, but your identity is not to be built upon that. Instead, you are to be so confident in the love of the triune God through Christ that you can release your striving for recognition. So confident in the Trinity's love that you can live independent from the recognition and affirmation of others. Your identity is not to be bound up in what others think or do, but in who God declares you to be through Jesus Christ. Think of Christ, the one whose mindset you are to have. Christ lived confident that he was God's beloved Son while his people rejected him. It was not easy, it was not pleasant, but Christ, confident in the Father's eternal love, did not grasp at recognition. Can you and I say the same? Are you so confident in the one who died for you, in his eternal love, that you can rest in that even if in this life people despise you? On our own, we never will. We need the love of one who was rejected and despised by his people to grant us this ability. We need the confidence that his love is given to us before the foundation of this world, that the one who God gave for us, only when we are confident in the triune God's love for us, will we be able to release our need to grasp at equality? Humility, which Christ gives us through our union with him, is one that releases us from grasping our rights and fighting others for them. This morning, Bible class, encourage you to stay. We're going to look at Cyprian's apology. You know what's fascinating? We're going to read what he says. One of the evidences of Christians in the midst of empire-wide persecution, they didn't fight back. They didn't clamor for their rights. And Cyprian says it's because they are confident in the love of the eternal Father. What about us? Are we so insecure about God's love that we must fight for our right? Or can we live peaceably with those who hate us because of Christ? Because what can they do? They can't remove his love from us. The worst they can do is end our life and then we'll be in glory with him. What can they do? And yet, if you're like me, you're so weak in that confidence that you must fight, and you're not willing to release your rights. Christ's humility is self-releasing. Not only is it self-releasing, it's self-denying. We see this in verse 7. But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Brothers and sisters, the Christ hymn is beautiful, and it's also deep theology. And many struggle with it. First, notice Jesus' self-denial is just that, self-denial. The Father doesn't force the Son to become human. Jesus does so willingly. And verse 7 states that Jesus made himself nothing. The word actually means empty, and many have lost their way over that verse. over this word? Is it saying that the eternal Son stopped being the eternal Son? Is it saying that the Trinity ceased for a time? Absolutely not. The eternal Son remained the eternal Son, but he emptied himself by taking on two things. That is what this verse says. That sounds unusual to us, but that is the theology here. Jesus emptied himself by taking on two things. First, he took on the form of a servant. Again, form here is nature. The eternal Son added to himself the nature of a servant. The King of glory veiled his glory by serving on this earth. And how did he serve? By the second addition, being born in the likeness of men. Likeness of men indicates he's not like other men. There's something different about him. Some, again, have jumped to the conclusion that therefore his earthly life was an illusion. That is heresy. And that is heresy because Scripture teaches us that he had a real body. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Then in Hebrews chapter 4, it states, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was made in the likeness of men because he alone is the perfect human without sin. He looked like us, acted like us, lived like us, yet he never sinned. And what a struggle that must have been. Jesus without sin meant he never fit in anywhere. Now, you and I can't comprehend it because we are so drenched in sin, we don't know what it's like not to have a moment not affected by sin. Christ, on the other hand, was sinless, dealing with sinful people. He never compromised, not once. We don't know what that's like. Here is self-denial. He experienced all the limitations of this mortal body. He felt hunger, experienced emotions, lived with suffering and disappointment. Here is the mindset given to us in our union with Christ, the ability to deny ourselves for the sake of others, to not only be inconvenienced, but to suffer for others, to take the lowest position because it serves others. Humility is not just releasing our claim on rights. It is willing to deny ourselves for the sake of Christ. Think of godly parents. Do they not give of themselves for the sake of their children? Do godly parents boast of those efforts? Do godly parents demand repayment? May it never be. No, they imitate their heavenly Father, and as he has compassion on us, so they have compassion on their children. As he gives himself to us, so godly parents give themselves to their children without a thought. It's sin that ruins our efforts. Think also of godly children. Will they not reciprocate the godly love that they've experienced to their aging parents? And the answer is, of course, yes. Why? Because they imitate their heavenly Father just as their parents imitated their heavenly Father. Why do they do it? Because Christ is in them, and Christ denied himself for them, and therefore they have the ability to deny themselves for others. And think of how pride ruins that. Christ's love is one that conquers our rights and enables us to give of ourselves to others willingly, freely, even when it inconveniences us, even when we will get nothing in return. Why? Because Christ, who we are united to, denied himself for us. And therefore, we must do the same as he does. Oh, what a miserable thing pride is, isn't it? Because it constantly fights against this humility. It constantly tells us we need recognition. It constantly tells us we need rights. It tells us we need space. It tells us we need my time. That's sin. That's not the mind of Christ. We're not done yet. Humility is self-releasing, self-denying, and finally, it is self-giving. We see this in verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Cicero, a Roman philosopher and politician a generation before Jesus, declared that crucifixion was so horrible, it should be far removed from the thoughts of Roman citizens. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, humbled himself to the point of dying the most feared death of his day. Jews looked upon any who died on a tree as cursed because of the law. And they did so because the law was preparing them for Christ and what he must do for them, for all his people. He must become a curse for them. Jesus died a death that horrified the Jews and Romans. He gave of himself to the point of open humiliation. I'm sure you've all heard about dying on the cross. Not only were you beaten, not only were you whipped, you were stripped and you were hung naked for all to see. You were hung there as a warning, not only to be despised, but so that parents could say to their children, don't be like that one. The King of Glory, the one who created all things, willingly allowed himself to be humiliated so that he could save you from your pride. He gave himself so that you could be freed from your pride. Was he forced to do so? No, he was God. He obediently died. He gave himself for you. He took upon your curse so that he could give you his life. He gave himself for his enemies. He who knew no sin became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God. See, the answer to a Christian's struggle with pride is not just to look at the cross, but the totality of Jesus' life on this earth. His birth, his life, his death. Christ released himself from what was rightly his. He denied his glory by taking on human flesh and serving us by becoming a curse for us. Why? So that Christ could conquer your pride. Your very pride that tells you you are better than others, that tells you you deserve better, or that you need recognition. It is Christ in you that grants you a mind willing to kill that very pride and serve him in his church. This morning, is Christ's mindset yours? Are you killing your pride by living in the mindset of Christ? Or are you living a life that's not worthy of the gospel? Are you nursing your pride, allowing it to grow, or are you killing it by looking to Christ and saying, as He was self-releasing, self-denying, self-giving, so I shall be? May the mind of Christ be ours. May we live, speak, and act only according to the mind of Christ. And beloved, if we do, what is promised in Scripture is His love will abound in us. And the world will notice. It doesn't mean mass conversion. Actually, Jesus says they're going to hate us because of Him. But the world will know. Those people are Jesus freaks. Those people are obsessed over the one we hate. And rightly so. Because He gave all that He was for us. So should we not also give all that we are for Him? Oh, may that be our greatest desire. Let us pray. Most merciful God, as we ponder once again the humiliation of Christ, we are astounded. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, wouldst die for me? We are in awe. For God, when we are truthful with ourselves, our pride is our constant companion. And oh, when our pride is hurt, how we lash out. We will gladly strive for our rights. We will gladly fight for what we believe is ours. And yet what we see in Christ is something completely different. And Paul then challenges us that his mindset, Christ's mindset, is to be ours. And we are rightly humbled. Father, forgive us for all those prideful moments when we think we deserve more than Christ. Forgive us for those moments where the inconvenience of serving annoys us. Forgive us for those moments where we are weak and frail and are overcome by our pride. Help us to rejoice in the mind of Christ and to live accordingly so that the watching world sees that we belong to the only Savior, the only hope of this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.